Well, we want to look at some good news about prayer, and I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 right now as we continue in our exposition of this great letter of the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. And if you've ever wondered about how you can have a significant impact in the church and how you can make a contribution in the church towards being helpful in some way, and yet you feel like you don't have the ability to do what's needed. You want to serve, but yet you might be in a situation where you're physically not able to serve, or maybe you want to be more of a giver and you're not able to give financially. You're just really struggling in some areas, and you think that I've talked to people, well, there's nothing for me to do. You know, there's nothing for me to do. I can't do anything. I don't have enough money to give and to help, and I don't have the time to serve, and lots of different areas where people might sense that they're coming up short in that area. But yet, when we think about it, as we look at the letters that Paul wrote, and we look at the scriptures themselves, there is so much that can be done by those in the church if they would just take the time to really devote themselves to prayer, to devote themselves to a praying ministry in the church. A praying ministry in the church is huge as far as that's concerned. One time I remember reading a message, an illustration rather, from Charles Spurgeon. And of course, Spurgeon preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. And he was a very famous preacher. He had thousands in his congregation. And one time he was taking a group of people for a tour of the church. And they were going through the church, a very huge facility. And one of the people that he was taking a tour with the church said, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you attribute so much success to the preaching ministry of this church and what's happening here in London and so forth? And he said, well, to begin with, let's go down to the furnace room of the building, okay, big area that they had down there. And he took the people that he had with him over to the furnace room. And he opened the door of the furnace room, and there in the furnace room was around 40 believers that were bowed in prayer, praying for the church. He said, there's the success of the church, right there, the furnace room. And that was the heat that was needed, the fuel that was needed. And you know, a lot of times people look at the prayer meeting of the church and they say, oh, that's just an optional thing, you know. I don't really need to attend the prayer meeting. But you know something? That's the strength of the church. The strength of the church is in the prayer meeting, you know, of the church. And when the believers come together for prayer, and when you pray collectively, yes, and when you pray individually, you know, spending time in prayer for those that are serving the church, praying for the pastor. And of course, we're going to look next time at what the apostle, he valued prayer for the church, but he also valued prayer for him. And we'll look at that next time. But Satan really wants us to fail in the area of prayer. He wants us to give up in prayer. He wants us to believe that it's not something that's that important. But it is important. It's crucial for the church, for the growth of the church, for the strength of the church. And so he's going to attack the Christian. He's going to subtly try to eliminate prayer from the Christian's life. And just as we're thinking about this, as we're reflecting before we get into the sermon this morning, and before we even pray, I want to ask you, how much of your life is spent in prayer? How much time do you spend praying in the area of the church and for your own personal lives and for your homes and for missions and all those particular things? You know, How is your prayer life today? Is it a thriving prayer life? Is it a prayer life that is developing and that you're excited about and that you're really learning? And we're looking at that in our prayer meeting. We're going to be looking at some different things there in the area of prayer. So that subject's going to continue on. And I do touch on prayer from time to time because it's so vital. But here the apostle says in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So important. Father, we ask that you'll strengthen us as we see this integral part of the church, this valuable, instrumental means by which the church was to grow and to thrive. And oh God, I pray that if anything could come of this more, that people will leave with just one thing on their heart. Lord, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. And I ask, Lord, that you'll just work in my heart too, because I need to pray more. And I need to be stronger in prayer myself. And Lord, I pray that you'll just work in all of our hearts, Lord, in the area of prayer, and see what we can be doing in that area. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is winding down his letter, and he's coming to this conclusion, going to finish up with some encouraging greetings and commendations that he's selected saints that had been a help to him and an influence to him. And he's winding down this mighty letter to the church with this closing shot, so to speak. And it's interesting that he does so in this way about prayer. And of course, as we know, as we've looked into this subject of prayer, we see that Paul interweaves prayer throughout his letters. Each one of his letters has a prayer within that letter of some sort. And it is a very biblical prayer. And so we have to just kind of make some opening statements about prayer before we look into the text itself that I think would be helpful. Because we want to understand it from the sense of Scripture. But prayer is a conversation with God. It's a conversation with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And it is a privilege for you and I to come before a holy God who has allowed us as his subject, as sinful as we are, as weak as we are, as impoverished as we are, as futile as we are, and he allows us to approach him. That is amazing when you think about it. When you think about how holy God is, how totally void of sin, how much power is within him, and yet he allows little people like us to come. It's just totally amazing when you think about it. And you and I can commune with God. So it's having a conversation with the Creator. And that's really neat. We can talk with him, and he allows us to talk with him. And we're going to see why he does, but he does. And so it's a conversation with God, but it's also an encounter with God. When you look at prayer in the Scriptures, you see that men and women had encounters with God. Like, you see Moses when he stood before the burning bush, and he's having an encounter with God. And God is communicating with him. It's so exciting when you see that. And you see Moses expressing his heart to God. And God saying, this is me. This is what I'm all about. And this is what you need to do. And you even see this dialogue going on between the two and with so many other Christians. As we look into the Scriptures, we see it. But it's a conversation with God. It's an encounter with God. And for Christians, it's an act whereby we show a departure from self-reliance and independence to total dependence. Because you see, as humans, we like to do everything ourselves. Don't we? We say, I can do this. You know, I can do this myself. I don't need any help. I can do this myself. I'm an independent being. And I like to do it with my own strength. I like to do it with my own ability. But prayer kind of looks at it from the aspect, no, no. You need to be a dependent being. You need to be depending because of your own inability, your own impotence, your own lack of being able to come to God on your own. Because God, we need God's strength. We need God's power. We need, as God's people, to be dependent on Him. To be dependent on Him. And in a sense, and I think what the natural man doesn't like about that is we don't want to be perceived as weak. We don't want to be perceived as weak, but we need Him. We need Him. And holding your place here, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to see something there that is really, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where the apostle here shows what's going on in his own heart. And we might think the apostle Paul was a mighty strong man who was just very, very commanding in his being. But he actually was not. And he says, after he's speaking about being caught up into the third heaven with God, after he was going through this vision that he went through, he wrote verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man think of me above that which he seemeth, or which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, God had revealed many things to the Apostle Paul. Paul could have been a very great boaster in what God had done to him and for him and through him. But he said, "Lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations that were given, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." We don't know what that was. We don't know for sure. "But this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." But I love how Paul develops this thought here, where he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." In other words, he prayed, "God, I can't handle this anymore. I can't take it anymore." Have you ever been there? Have you? That's the best praying, folks. The best praying is when you're at the end of your rope. There's my church next door. It says, when you're at the end of your rope, he has a little sign out there. He says, "God will tie a knot at the end." But that's the best kind of praying, when you're at the end of your rope. Because then you really pray. You know, I think sometimes we just don't realize where we're at sometimes, you know. And sometimes maybe we're just so comfortable. We're so comfortable. Everything's just going just the way we want. You know, we have our needs met. The refrigerator's full. We've got, you know, those things taken care of. Physically, we're feeling okay, whatever. But when we're really going through the tough times, when we're really going through it rough, that's when we pray the best. That's when we pray the best. And you know what God does? He makes it so that we go through those rough times. Isn't that neat? You say, "No, it isn't neat." It is neat, because that's when you and I grow, right? And that's the verse of Scripture we're memorizing from James chapter 1. Through the trials and testings that we grow in our patience and our maturity, we mature. And he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord, I prayed Three times, Lord, take it away. But what did God say? Look at this, verse 9. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in my weakness. Ooh. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. That takes a lot to come to that point, doesn't it? In my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Who would have thought that? That would be the secret for living a life that would be filled with what the apostle accomplished in his being as a person. Because Paul knew when he stood before the crowds how weak he was. And he said, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, guide me. Lord, I'm dependent on you. Paul wasn't the self-confident kind of guy where he just did everything, you know, by his own talent. He was not a great orator. He was not skilled in speaking publicly. In fact, the Corinthians accused him of being little and small and weak. And he was. But boy, how many of you have read these words through the scriptures and the letters that he penned and said, wow, wow. It's because God worked in him. And it was through his life of prayer, because he was a man of prayer. Prayer just flowed from the guy. It just spilled out of him in his pen when he wrote his letters. In every epistle that you read, these prayers just kind of oozed out because he was a man of prayer. But he knew his weaknesses. And because he knew his weaknesses, he said, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. That's how Sarah signs her letters. Right, Sarah? And that's so true. And because of this, and many other things, included in our own worship and adoration, God has provided a way for you and I to have communion and communication with God. So in order to come to God, we must believe that He is, we must know Him as Savior and Lord, we must consider that we are coming to this holy God. This holy God. Who are we coming to? We're coming to the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're coming to this God. We're not coming to any God that's out there. No. Jesus didn't leave any room for an everything religion. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We come to God through Jesus. As Peter so carefully put it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The one you and I come to for salvation is the one you and I pray to. And Jesus said, you know, if you ask anything in my name, what? I will do it. If you ask anything in my name. That's really encouraging. That's really encouraging. Can you imagine that? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we come to God in Jesus' name, through Jesus Christ. John Calvin, one of his rules for prayer was to carry out this sense of reverential awe of the Holy One, the fear of God, the fear of God. And having a fear of God, you know, a lot of times you see an old movie where you see the preacher like in a Western, oh, he's a God-fearing man. What does that mean? God-fearing man. What does a God-fearing man mean? The fear of God. Does it mean that you're scared to death of him? No, not for the Christian. I want you to turn also to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Notice he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So as we think about the fear of God then, and we need to fear God, what do we mean by fearing God? I read a really neat little illustration about that. Of course, all illustrations fall short. But let's say you were at a collector's home, and he collects ancient Chinese pottery from different dynasties. And he comes over, this is a Ming vase, let's pretend, okay? And he comes over with this Ming vase from the Ming dynasty, and he says, here, take this. You take it, and you go, oh boy, you can hardly wait to put it down very gently, right? Why? Because you're afraid. What are you afraid of? That you're going to break it. All right? Are you afraid that it's going to do something to you? No. You're afraid you're going to do something to it. Right? And that's how the Christian is with God. He is so afraid that he's going to hurt God or grieve God by his sin. That's what it means in that sense. And I know the illustrations are deficient. But we come to God and we realize that we come to God realizing who he is. And we worship him in praise. And we worship him in prayer. And prayer is not just a supplemental act like being religious. And, you know, there are different sects that teach, well, if you pray morning and night, or if you pray morning, noon, and night, if you pray this particular prayer, or if you bow and pray in a certain direction or a certain posture. No. Because for a Christian who's been born again, who's been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, prayer for us is symbolic of our adoption into the family, and we come to God, and as a result of the work of God in us, prayer is like breathing. We're praying continually. We're praying continually. It's like a child who is dependent on his mother and his father when he's growing up. He is dependent on them, so he comes to them for his needs, for her needs to be met. And as we are growing in grace, we are dependent and we have this implicit trust and faith in who God is. And we know that when we come to God, God answers our prayers. And as a result of that, our faith is made stronger. And we are not strong in ourselves. We need to get that message clear. If you're, and I remember there were many times where, and Steve probably remembers it, this at the school we were at, I had guys that would really relish in the fact of wait for me when I went down this particular path and start beating up on me. And I had several of those guys, okay? And I was pretty much defenseless to fight against them. But you know, if I had a couple of 6'8" strapping guys that weighed in around 300 new martial arts, do you think I could come to that school a little bit more confidently than I did? I said, hi guys, these are my buddies, you know. You could just walk around, because I'd have confidence because these guys, they know martial arts. And they're like 6'8", and all the other kids are going, whoa, you know. They're looking at these guys and they're just like, but that's the confidence that God gives us when we are depending on Him, you see. We have confidence. We have boldness. That's so critical. So Paul says in the text that we're in, he says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. And so the word in the original, proskatero, which is a combination of two words, the root word, kratos. And what he's saying here is, by that word, the word kratos means power or strength. In this case, it means, with the preposition before it, it adds some strength to it, so it means prevailing strength. Continue in prayer, which prevails in spite of difficulties, and in portrayable fashion describes Paul's concern that these saints stay with it, that they stay with prayer, that they continue. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. How many of you have been praying for an unsaved loved one or unsaved spouse? Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop. And as Paul writes this, then, he assumes that the saints are praying. And it's taken here that praying is something normal, that praying is something constant. Paul knows that without prayer, the Christian is wide open to defeat. He's wide open to attack. And Paul writes this because one of the temptations is for you and I to give up in prayer. Oh, I've been praying for this and praying for this. Nothing happens. I don't know. Maybe God isn't hearing me anymore. I'm just going to give up. And it reminds me of the story that I've told before, but it's a story in the account of Martin Luther when he was all going through his great persecution from the Church of Rome, and in his writings, and he was continually being threatened by the clergy. And as he was praying, as he was in prayer, he believed, Luther believed, he would spend 2 hours of the busiest part of his day in prayer. That's amazing. And yet, while he was in prayer in one particular day, he sensed the voice of Satan whispering to him, do you think that God hears your measly, weak praying, Martin? Do you? Do you believe that He hears that faithless, weak prayer of yours? Do you, Martin? To which Luther says, well, I'll pray all the louder then. And he got mad at the devil. And he says, I'll pray louder. I'll pray louder. And Satan attacked Luther on many occasions. And Luther recalls speaking to him and arguing with him. But you know, out of Luther's life of prayer, so many things transpired, but he wrote this hymn that just speaks so much of the battle of prayer, so much of the battle of the Christian life. And he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. But notice the battle that's here. Notice what he's going through as a Christian now in his battle. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide? No. Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And through this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That poem, that hymn, was born out of his prayer life and out of Satan's attacks to him personally. Amazing. So we need to continue in prayer. You know, Jesus was concerned about this with the disciples because he knew what they were struggling with. So as we look on, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, where we see the Lord Jesus giving a very vivid illustration of the same principle. And I love the way Jesus taught. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought what? Always to pray. Always to pray. And what? Not faint. Not faint. And he takes in a powerful illustration that is really quite unusual when you think about it. Because what he does is he compares God to an unjust judge. Now that to me was kind of wild when I looked at that. But it was interesting because there's a reason why Jesus did this. He said there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, that is the judge. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. In other words, what he's saying is, look at the lesson that I'm going to teach you about an unjust judge. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? So we're surprised that Jesus would compare prayer to this scenario. But Jesus is setting the table here for something that's really eye-popping when you look at it. He puts God in juxtaposition with this unjust judge, who eventually, being so annoyed with the widow, that he relents and finally gives in to her. But God is not unjust. God is totally just in all of his dealings. He does everything rightly because he's totally righteous in all of his judgments that he metes out. His whole being is centered around justice. But the unjust judge, on the other hand, was merely there for his own selfish reasons. He just wanted to make life easier on himself. So the picture really couldn't be more vivid as we look at this parable. God is used in comparison to the unjust judge to show something, and we see it in the elect of God, God's chosen people. The widow is likened to God's elect. And he gave his only son to procure their deliverance. And as judge, he put his penalty on his son, and the wrath of God was placed on his son, and his elect were spared. So the widow here has no meaning to the unjust judge, and yet he grants her request to get her off of his back. But God, being just, delivers those whom he has chosen unto himself, and he will not ignore their cry. He won't ignore their cry. The judge of the universe, he is hearing our cry. And when Paul says to continue in prayer, he's speaking here of the fact that God will not listen to you continually come to him and turn his back on you because of his son Jesus. Because of what Jesus did for his elect by saving them, God will not turn his back. And he's using that unjust judge to show the contrast between God, who loves to hear our requests and is yearning to give us the answer. So Jesus then is telling us something even more. He's telling us that you and I need to be running to God. We need to run to him. And we need to come unto him. So the unjust judge answered out of frustration. But the judge of the universe will never be frustrated. He's there. He's waiting. So Paul says to continue in the same with thanksgiving. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. To continue in prayer and to watch in the same with thanksgiving. What does it mean to watch? It means to set a guard. It has the idea of being ready or alert. The term watch has a definite mental, perceptional ability to be on the alert, and it implies a moral readiness. The Colossians then were to continue into prayer, and they were to pray with mental alertness. That means they were to know the circumstances of life. And when Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray while he went yonder to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they do? They do what you and I do. We get weary. They fell asleep. He said, watch and pray. You and I need to, when we continue in prayer, we need to be aware of the pitfalls that are going to be happening to us when we pray. Do you know that we are so busy that even when we're praying, we're figuring out how we're going to do something and how we're going to get it done? And then we say, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be having a conversation with God, and now I'm trying to plan out my day here, and I'm having a, you know, we get so unaware of the fact that our own lifestyle is preventing us from really having that conversation. Watch and pray. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thankfulness is the environment for good praying. You and I need to show gratitude to God in whatever situation we're going through. So as we look at the apostles' wonder here in this exhortation that he gives, he's saying, don't give up. We have a mighty God. A mighty God who wants and loves to hear you pray. Are you struggling in prayer? If you're honest, you're going to say, yeah, prayer is not really where it could be for me. I need to persist in it. Remember something. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The whole scope of God's relationship with us is that you and I are breathing prayer. Breathing prayer. As we go into our study tonight, we'll get into a little bit more detail about that. But continue in prayer. Remember who we are speaking with. It is the God of the universe who wants us to come and to have a conversation. To have a conversation. To have an encounter with this great God. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, so much there. Oh God, will you please use the word, speak to our hearts through the word, and that you would help us in the area of prayer, or that we'll see that as the most highly critical point of our life. That anyone here can be used mightily in this church if they would spend time in this exercise of prayer. Thank you for this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.